Good evening. Thank you for coming to church tonight. This is actually a surprisingly good turnout. I feel very honored that you guys would come back. I don't know if Pastor bribed you or you just really like the chili, but it's really nice to have people to speak to. So thank you for coming back to the service this evening. I was really skeptical about the crushies. You know when somebody's trying too hard to convince you that something is good? So Pastor kind of mentioned it in passing, and he put another brother back here. He said, you got to talk Micah into it. And I'm like, okay, if they have to try this hard to convince me, it can't be that good. But it was. So if you haven't tried this crushy deal, it was amazing. I had like 3 brain freezes in a row. So I don't know if I'm going to be able to think clearly, but it was awesome. So I don't want to take up any more time than we have to. So let's get our Bibles and go to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Now, some people like long preaching. They like preachers who are long-winded, but I have never preached a short sermon that somebody didn't enjoy. So even if what I said didn't make any sense, wasn't that funny, if it was short, then people are like, that was a great message, brother. You kept me awake the whole time. I was like, only lasted 10 minutes. I hope you can stay awake that long. No, I'm going to preach as long as the Spirit leads me to preach. If that's long, then I'll preach long. If it's short, I'll preach short. Perspectives. Have you ever seen one of those pictures and there's one person on one side of a number and another person on the other side of the number, and one guy says it's a 9 and the other person says it's a 6, and they're both looking at the same object, but it's from 2 different perspectives. A lot of times we can have a tendency to believe that our perspective absolutely must always be the right one. And that's not to say there isn't truth, because sanctify us by thy truth, thy word is truth. There is absolute truth, but we don't always get absolute truth absolutely right. And one of the things that people find most dangerous about grace is grace brings freedom into the equation. There are different perspectives on guns. There are different perspectives on foreign policies. And we want to codify our opinions or how we feel about something into an everlasting document or opinion. And what's shocking is that in the Scriptures, even the apostles of Jesus Christ had different perspectives. If you look at the book of Galatians, we're not going to turn there. You have to trust me, all right? You can go read the whole book yourself later on your own time if you don't believe me. But in the book of Galatians, Paul says that he actually had to confront Peter to his face. And what's so fascinating about this is Peter was a pretty stubborn guy. We all kind of like Peter because he was a man's man, but he also was constantly sticking his foot in his mouth, right? How many times did Peter denied Jesus? 3 times. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, called him into ministry, did Peter immediately go back to preaching? No, he actually went back to fishing. And how many times did Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? 3 times. But then there's another event of 3 in the Scriptures. In the book of Acts, God was trying to get the Jewish people to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but they still weren't sure that they should be sharing the gospel with such bland, horrible people who are outside of God's covenant. And so, do you remember the story where Peter falls asleep on the roof and the sheet comes down? And it has the snakes and all kinds of unclean creatures. And God says to Peter, rise up and eat. And Peter says to God, no way, Lord, because nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. God, nice try, but you're not tricking me into doing something wrong. How many times did Peter have that dream? 3 times. You see, Peter had elevated the law of God above his relationship with God. Because God said to keep the Sabbath, but do any of us keep the Sabbath? You see, many of us think, no, once God gives a command, we always have to obey it forever. But we don't do that with most of the Old Testament commands. And so what God was trying to emphasize to Peter, Satan is in my phone, okay. What God is trying to emphasize to Peter is more important than keeping the rules is the fact that I want to show grace on a people who are not my people. And aren't you glad that Peter obeyed God? And so when you come to the book of Galatians, Peter has already been told three times, hey, get over your self-righteousness. I'm trying to work something new into your life. And Peter goes to Galatia, and Paul has been doing everything he can to bring unity to the church. And Peter says, oh, there's other people who are going to judge me for eating with these Gentile believers. They're going to think I'm less spiritual. And so he separates from the Gentiles, brings a schism in the church, and Paul gets up in his face. Now, I don't typically like confrontation. I kind of like to watch it, but I don't usually like to be a part of it. We all like to watch a dumpster fire, but we don't want to be involved. And Peter actually goes and causes a problem in the church after God had already told him to get over himself. And I used to think, Peter, you're a numbskull. But I'll be honest, God has to teach me the same lessons again and again and again and again. I remember I was preaching in Malawi, Africa, and we went down to the bush. And this is the poorest region in the world. Many of these kids have never seen their own face because they don't have mirrors. I would take a selfie with the kids, and some of them were shocked because they had literally never seen their own image before. And we're down there, and we would bring soccer balls, and we would promise to leave them with the schools if they'd let us preach. And these kids, they're barefoot. They've never owned shoes. The calluses are so thick on their feet that they will step on needles this big, not metal needles, but like briar needles out in the bush playing soccer, and they'll just take them out and keep on running. I mean, most of these kids own like one pair of pants, maybe, and they have holes in them. I mean, this is just, you can't actually fathom the poverty. I mean, they can't even afford a taxi to go get ibuprofen. They just have nothing. They eat ground-up maize most of their life with maybe some very poor pottage. And we're out there, and these kids who have probably never tasted pork in their life are debating whether or not Christians should eat pork. They've never had pork. But they're having this debate, and they asked me, they said, okay, you know, you're the preacher, and we're all debating this. What do you think? And I was just so curious. I said, well, why would you think, as a Christian, that you can't eat pork? They said, well, in the Old Testament. I said, well, you're not under the law. Christ has freed us from the law. And they said, well, that's not the only reason. I thought, well, what's the other reason that you don't eat pork? And they said, well, don't you know the story of Jesus? And I'm like, well, I know most of them, I think. And they're looking at me like, how could you not know this? They said, remember when the man had the legion of demons, when Jesus cast them out, all the demons went into the pigs. So clearly, God doesn't like pigs. And we don't want to eat demons. And they genuinely believed that pigs were demon-possessed, and they didn't want to ingest that. And I said, well, listen, all those pigs ran into the sea and drowned, so you don't have to worry about it. And they actually gave me an ovation, like, okay, awesome, we can eat pork now. We've been afraid of pork because they're demon-possessed. And they just had this perspective that was locked in. Another one that's pretty interesting, and I remember growing up, you don't wear a hat inside a church, or even for so many people, a building. And I didn't know this as a kid, and I walked into a church. I had come from wrestling practice. My hair was just nasty and matted, and I wanted to get to church on time for Awana, and I wore a hat, and I just didn't think about it. And this old retired Navy guy, he also was a fireman, came up and he said, take off your hat. And I thought it would be disrespectful to have hat hair in church. And I said, no, I can't. He said, take off your hat. I said, no, I can't because my hair, and he just slaps the hat off my head. Now, I remember feeling really bad, and then I'm growing in my walk with God, and not one time in the Bible does the word church refer to the building. Every single time the word church is used, it's talking about the people. We are the church. We are the temple of the living God. God doesn't live in this building. God lives in you. God lived in me. Well, I wasn't saved yet, so I probably deserved it. But God was not as concerned with whether or not I had a hat on in the building. That's a cultural thing. In some places around the world, covering your head is a sign of humility. I go to churches in India where the women still cover their heads and refuse to pray or enter a building without covering their heads. And we would say that's oppressive, and they would say, no, we're honoring God. So who is actually more holy? And we have to come back to the truth. Some people will say things are wrong that are not, and some people might call things right that are wrong, but it's not up to how you feel. It's up to what God says. And there's also this issue of conscience. I had a piano teacher, and she refused to go to a church that had instruments. And she was a Christian. And I said, her name was Hazel Ramsbotham. She acted like a Hazel Ramsbotham. Anything you would picture about someone with that name, she was. Red hardtop convertible, bejeweled Jaguars hanging off, red tights, like she was Cruella de Vil personified. And I said, Miss Hazel, why don't you go to church that has instruments? And she said, the church was never meant to use instruments. She says, instruments were created by people who weren't Christians, and they were used in bars and secular arenas. How can we bring that into church? And she made her living off of teaching piano. And my papaw said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. But my papaw wouldn't let a deck of cards in the house because before he got saved, he had a gambling problem. But Miss Hazel let us play war with cards while we were learning to play the piano that we couldn't have in church. So either God is mad at both of them, or I don't know what's going on there. But as a kid, I'm like, I don't know. I can't do anything right. And we carry a lot of these perspectives, and they come from different areas. And you know what? For my papaw, if those cards are going to lead him to sin, he shouldn't touch a deck of cards. He shouldn't be anywhere near him. If that's going to cause him to go back to a lifestyle that is going to pull him away from Jesus, he shouldn't touch it. But I'm telling you, Miss Hazel, she would cut off her own hands before she ever gambled. She had the cards there. She corrupted me. And my parents were okay with it. It's not wrong to have convictions and beliefs, but the ones that we should be ready to fight over are only the ones that can be explicitly found in God's Word. And so grace has two sides of it. We're supposed to be in Romans 6, but I'm going to be honest, in a church full of people who I think genuinely want to please God, I don't assume anyone here is like, Micah preached on grace, and God's grace is bigger than my sin, so I'm just going to go out and do whatever I want. I genuinely doubt there's one person here who walked away with that thought. Maybe there is, and I just don't know you. I'll let Pastor take care of you. But I think most of us, myself included, would fall on the other side where we're afraid of grace because we're like, oh, if we let go of the reins too much, people are going to go crazy. What mistakes are we going to make if we let people go too far? So in Romans 6, we have Paul talking about grace, saying we can't continue in sin that grace may abound because being in Christ removes us from the power of sin. But Paul also wrote Galatians chapter number 5, so let's go there. So Romans 6, we see you shouldn't sin because you're under grace because Christ frees you from that. But then you find Galatians 5, the opposite problem, where the Galatians are being told, unless you're circumcised, you're not really saved. Now, I'm not going to go any deeper than that, but that's kind of weird, wouldn't you agree? But that was a sign that God had given to Abraham that if anyone did not partake of that part of the covenant, they were literally to be cut off. Some people think that means killed. Some people think that means being ostracized. But it was such a serious part of God's covenant with Abraham that the Jewish people said, you can't possibly be a Christian and truly believe in the same God as us if you don't obey this Old Testament commandment. I don't know one Christian who agrees with that. but we tend to pick and choose the ones that are most important to us. And what's more important than laws, the Bible says, is love. And listen, growing up, I would have slapped myself for saying that, but I have to choose to adjust myself here. And so I'm just going to show you what the Bible says. So look at Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's actually talking about the Old Testament law. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Old Testament law is called the ministry of death. Because remember, we talked about Sunday morning, the law wasn't given to teach us how to be good boys and girls. The law was given to teach us that we're sinful, to show us that we have a need for God's grace. It's literally called the ministry of death. Now, is the Ten Commandments good? Of course, laws are good, but they're not sufficient to make us good. For that, we need grace. And so look at what Paul, the apostle of God, says in verse number 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Look at verse number 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. What Paul is saying is if you add anything to the work of Jesus to make you accepted in God's eyes, you have fallen from grace. Now, you have two options here. Either they were never saved in the first place, or you can lose your salvation. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. So when it says you're fallen from grace, it means that you understood you are fully accepted by God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Not a prayer you prayed, not because you were baptized, not because you made a commitment, but Jesus Christ took all of your shortcomings and your sins and your failures and even your sinful nature on himself. And he gave you grace, a gift. He exchanged it. And if you think, I am going to add anything to make God like, love, or accept me more, you have fallen from grace. Now, that's hard for some people to hear because they're like, I think I've been doing pretty good. But for those of us who know we're struggling and we genuinely want to please God and sometimes we feel like we can't measure up, that is a beautiful, beautiful thought. And that motivates you to keep going when you feel like you just can't get it. But you see, what the Pharisees did is they thought, no, that's going to make it too easy. So if we focus on law and judging people, that's going to keep them moving forward. Look at verse number 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Did you know there is a righteousness that is not by faith? It's called self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is sin. Pride of any form is sin. If the righteousness that you claim for yourself causes you to elevate yourself above others, the very thing you think brings you closer to God is actually blinding you to how far you are from Him. These are hard words. The moment we claim any righteousness or goodness of our own and we use it to elevate ourselves closer to God outside of the righteousness of Christ, Paul says we have fallen from grace. So we're waiting for the righteousness by faith. That's something that God does on the inside. So keep your finger here. We're going to go back and finish this chapter, but I want you to look at one of Jesus' stories in Luke chapter number 18. So keep your finger here in Galatians 5 and go back to Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 9. Luke 18, verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, I got to tell you, this was me. I remember our church was in the middle of a condominium complex, and so we had kids coming in and out of our church all the time because we had vending machines. These kids were not a good little homeschool boy like me. They knew lots of foreign words that I didn't know. And I would learn these foreign words and say them in front of my mom, and she was shocked that her perfectly sanctified little boy knew such vile words. And so they would come in and out, and I quickly learned that I am one of the good ones, and they are one of the bad ones. And one day, a young girl came roller skating up to our church. And she was wearing some short shorts, and she was wearing an exercise top. And I looked at her, and I thought, how dare she come in our church looking like that? And my youth pastor's wife sat down and started to share the gospel with her and tell her that God loved her and wanted to save her. And I continued to look at that girl and my youth pastor's wife and said, why would my youth pastor's wife let that person come in our church? That's pretty messed up. But that was the result of being raised in a system that valued laws over people for whom Christ died. So this is written to people who have that mindset. Look at verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now we have to get in mind the emotion that is carried in the word publican. Right now, when you just say the word communism, some people are ready to fight, right? If you just say the word socialism, red-blooded Americans are like, ah, nah, not up in here, right? Those words carry a lot of emotional weight. Are you tracking with me? At least give me one of these so I know you're with me. Okay, good. When Jesus said publican, these were Jewish people who, when the Romans came and occupied the promised land, forced the Jewish people to use coins with the emperor's image on it. And what was one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no graven images. The publicans betrayed their own ethnicity, their own religion, to join a foreign power and taking taxes from their own people. This would never happen. But I want you to imagine that Canada took over the United States and Dave French took up taxes for the Canadians from you. And he also became an agnostic. This brother's like, I'm going to get him. Yeah. That's the publican. And Jesus makes this guy the hero of the story. So you got religious frustration. You have political frustration. And you just have a stinking turncoat. And Jesus says, this is the guy who actually finds God. Not the one who is keeping the checklist. This is not just pre-salvation. This is your relationship with God after salvation. And so look at what happens in verse number 13. Jesus says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Listen to this. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Maybe exhausted too. Maybe I'm exhausted. I heard a joke that a young boy heard this story in Sunday school, and he went home and told his mom. He learned about the publican and the Pharisee. And she said, son, I'm so proud of you that you paid attention in Sunday school today. You're such a good little boy. So he, you know, puffed up with pride a little bit. His mom said she was so proud of him. And so she says, honey, why don't you pray over our lunch today? And the little boy lifted up his hand and said, oh, God, I thank thee that I am not like the Pharisee. And he did to that Pharisee exactly what the Pharisee had done to the publican. And I found that some people learn about grace and they realize, oh, those rule keepers are actually wrong, but then they elevate themselves the same way the others had done to them. And they forget that the only reason we have any standing before God is because of the work of Jesus Christ. And it's not wrong to say that's wrong, but you do so from a position of humility and not of self-righteousness. So let's go back to Galatians chapter number 5, and we will finish up Paul's thoughts on the usefulness of the law. Galatians 5, verse number 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. And those words kind of stand as a pointed term for basically the Old Testament law, rules and regulations. But faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Listen, the person who is coming in, causing division, God's going to take care of him. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. People were saying, Paul agrees with us. They were basically lying and manipulating because their positions were more important than the truth. Have you ever met somebody like that? I had a cousin, I love her. We're actually the closest of all the cousins today. But growing up, I remember we were playing Risk, and we were disagreeing about the rules, and I showed her in the rule book where she was wrong, and she said, I don't care, I'm right. I flipped the board, and I said, well, I won, and I left. But we all know that there are people who truth doesn't matter. They don't even really care about hearing another perspective. It's like, I've known what was right since I was 5, and I'll never change my mind. If you haven't changed your mind on something in a while, you may want to ask the Lord if he wants to do some work on you. And so he says here, Paul gets a little angry, and he says, I wish that they were cut off which trouble you. And you can look at a few different commentaries and decide what you think he means by that, but it's pretty strong language. These divisive law keepers. And obviously, God's going to judge the sinners too. But verse number 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. If we're always looking out to catch other people's shortcomings, we can't serve them because we're standing over them. And I'm not bitter about that older man who flipped my hat off. I went to his funeral. That's water under the bridge. But it's a pretty clear example of what a law-based faith creates in a person's heart. When he flipped off my hat, he didn't care whether or not I was there to say my verses. He didn't care how I saw God in that moment. What he cared about is that I followed his rule in his law, and I did it his way. And when our faith is not based on the liberty that Christ has given us, when it is based on our way or the highway, we cannot genuinely love one another. We can be nice, but we all know nice people who are not kind. We all know nice people who are backstabbers. We all know nice people who actually really can't stand you, but they're nice because it's socially acceptable. You see, being nice and being transformed in your heart are two different things. And faith works by love. Verse number 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. All the law is fulfilled in one word. And Jesus said the same in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then we go into verse 16, which talks about walking in the Spirit. But I want to pause here and say, have you ever seen people who thought that they were really spiritual, but they bit and devoured and corrupted and castigated everyone around them? That's why in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The most biblically knowledgeable person in the church, the one who can debate and win every argument, is not the most spiritual. It's the one who can love and care and forgive and show grace to others. The Pharisees had more knowledge of God than anyone, but they were the ones who couldn't recognize God standing right in front of them, because they sought righteousness by works instead of by faith. Romans chapter number 10. And so I wonder, in your dealings with people, are you more concerned about being right, or are you genuinely concerned that that person would experience the Spirit and love of God coming from you? Because I don't know about you, but I haven't changed too many people's minds arguing on social media. Like, seriously, I gave up mine because I would post things and people would get upset, and I would get messages of people completely misunderstanding what I was saying, picking fights, and then I'm spending 3 or 4 days of my week aggravated at somebody who I haven't seen in 5 years. Or aggravated at something they posted because I don't like what they thought, and I'm peeved for the next 3 hours. Did I build anyone? Did I encourage anyone? Did I change anyone's mind? No, but I stood for truth. And what did I actually accomplish? Nothing. Why don't I Marco Polo somebody I love? Why don't I spend time with somebody who I care about? Why don't I invest myself in something that's going to build the kingdom of God? I mean, we've all probably heard the horror stories of churches. I actually was in one in Ohio, not in as a member, but in speaking at one. And they had had pews throughout the entire history of the church, and they were growing. And so they wanted to put in nice chairs like these. But some of the people in the church said, well, if we're switching to these modern chairs, that means we're becoming a contemporary liberal church. We're going to put in chairs, and then next we're going to throw out the hymns. And it was just like, because if you change the chairs, it's all going downhill from there. And people left the church because they didn't want comfortable padded seats. They wanted hard pews. And they left the church, and they caused division and biting because it was their way or the highway. And those people did not have the Spirit of God. They did not understand grace because they only saw God as a general needing people to march to the orders of the rules and regulations. Do the regulations matter? Yes, but you can keep the regulations without love and mercy and grace. And that is almost more deadly than sin, because you have fallen from grace. And we only stand by grace. And so I want to ask you tonight, in your dealings with people, in your dealings in the church, in your perspective of God, have you as a Christian fallen from grace? Do you actually believe that God's grace is what changes people? Because your Bible says in Romans chapter number 2 that the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. We can scare people into changing, but it doesn't change their hearts. It just may change their actions for a while. But the goodness of God, the grace of God, that actually begins to change the heart. And if we are not willing to fall on God's grace, if we choose to believe instead, no, we want law, we want strict, we want judgment, we are actually deciding that our way is better than God's. And I don't know about you, but I'm 34, I was raised in a Christian home, and I still see in myself so much need to be like Christ. There are so many areas where I can still improve, and I can keep beating myself up and going legalistic on myself, or I can decide, God, you know what, I can't do it. And you know what, sometimes our judgment of other people is actually a distraction from our own problems, our own faults, our own shortcomings. Yes, the judgment of God is real, but I'm not God, and neither are you. So have you fallen from grace? And will you tonight ask God to begin to let you become a believer who actually knows what it means to love and treat people with the same grace that God has given you? Have you fallen from grace? Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy. It's easy to hold on to things, and it's easy to judge. And sometimes our judgment of others is because we're so hard on ourselves and we don't actually walk in grace in our own lives. Father, forgive us for desiring to be right more often than desiring to love. For wanting to be heard rather than being humble and listening. Father, forgive us for thinking that we are righteous and despising others. Brothers and sisters, I'm just going to give you a moment to talk with God. If God has spoken to your heart, if God has said, you need to change, you need to adjust, maybe God would even have you humble yourself and go to someone and apologize so you can receive grace from somebody else. Would you be willing to obey the Spirit of God? Would you be willing to genuinely display humility in your life? So just take 2 or 3 minutes and open your heart to the Spirit of God and say, Holy Spirit, show me how I need to change based on this truth. Holy Spirit, show me what I need to do based on this truth. And you listen to the Spirit of God. Have you fallen from grace?